I'm so glad it's cold outside and you're all happy to be inside where it's nice and warm. Think about it. When you leave here, you have to go out and get in your car. Your car is now going to be an ice cube. Would that be nice? So I could make this sermon last a long, long time if you'd like.
Till summer?
Till summer. Probably not till summer, but I could try. Well, good morning, and it's nice to see you again. Of course, last week we were not together, and everybody knows why. If you do not know why, you've just landed on it from another planet. So, why did you come to church this morning?
Because I wanted to.
Because you wanted to. Well, that's good. I'll bet if we went around the room and everybody was actually honest, there would be a whole bunch of different reasons. Some people wanted to. I guarantee some of you didn't want to. And it could have had to do with the cold, and some of it could have to do with just how long and boring the sermon might be, or I don't like the songs, or I love the statement I saw the other day after church. One lady walked out and she said to the pastor, you know, I didn't like that worship music this morning at all. And he said, well, it's a good thing we weren't worshiping you, wasn't it? Now, you really, as a pastor, you can't say that. Well, I can because I don't work for you. You know, so I'm the visiting guy. But a lot of different reasons why we come to church. You know, this is a church now, and we've been looking for a senior pastor for a while, and it gets to be a little bit uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable right away, and then it drags on and drags on, and it takes a while. Well, you're the church. That's the way it is. And it's a slow process, but one where we have to have some faith. We've been talking about Abraham in a series. And in that, we've talked about Abraham's his step of faith as he left the city and went to live in a tent for the rest of his life to the promised land. And then a wavering faith as he ran off down to Egypt the first time he was hungry. And then we talked about a costly faith when he trusted God and let Lot choose whatever land he wanted. We talked about a generous faith when Abe then has to go and rescue Lot after he's taken captive. Abraham comes back and gives a tenth of everything he has to Melchizedek. And now we talked about a lasting faith of God's promises to Abraham and how they affect us. And this morning, we're going to talk about a misdirected faith. Did anybody walk to church this morning? Would you raise your hand? Anybody? I didn't think so. Now, so all of you exercised faith. You got in your car. Now, in my case, I went out and started my car quite a while before. Oh, my wife's here this morning, by the way. She's right over there. Just wave your hand. And because, yes, she normally can't come with me, but because it was 15 below, my sister called and said, I'm not going to church in the morning. Bring Sophie to me and Louisa can go with you. So if it's 15 below next Sunday, she'll be here too. So, but in my case, I went out and I started the car. It didn't really like it very much, kind of wah, 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 and then away it went. But you placed faith in your car or truck or whatever it was to get here. You believed it was going to take you all the way here and that the heater would work. Now, some of you have all different brands of cars. I'll tell you about them. They take you from point A to point B. Some people are passionate about Chevrolets, and others are passionate about Fords. Others, they're all just vehicles that got tires on them. They take you here to there. But you put faith in them, and you came. Now, if you direct your faith to the wrong thing, you wouldn't be here. You would have made it halfway, or you wouldn't have come at all. And we're going to talk about Abraham this morning and his faith. Where are you directing your faith? What are you believing? What at the end of the day directs your life, guides your life, and then guides this church? Because you are the church. You know, it's possible to believe and not believe. Peter said to the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Abraham had that same problem, didn't he? God kept telling Abraham, you and Sarah, you're going to have a ton of descendants. You, man, get ready for those grandbabies. They're coming. And Abraham kept looking around, and they didn't have any babies. They certainly didn't have any grandbabies. And he wondered what to do. As there was a problem, of course, old people don't have babies. Sarah and Abraham probably sat around and asked and wondered, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to have a child? His children aren't coming. Where are the descendants going to come from? Maybe it'll be Eliezer. He was the one who ran their household. He'd probably been born as a little boy in their household. They probably loved him as a son. But that wasn't where it came from. And so in chapter 16 of the book of Genesis, and if you want to go there, I'm going to read through it as we go this morning for time's sake, and also it just works well in the sermon. But we've got some desperate decisions that are going to be taken. We've got a problem here. It's verses 1 through 6. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, see, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave you my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarah, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. When Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now you read this thing, and there I'll tell you what, was people directing their faith to their own plan. There's no way that was God's plan. But they sat around and talked long enough, they came up with a plan. It was a bad plan, but they didn't ask anybody else. You probably experienced that in your own life. So they had some things going on, childlessness, they didn't have any at the time. Culturally, if they did this, then the child would be Sarah's. And Sarah then would be able to enjoy the child as her own. It was culturally correct. So they had a problem. They had time. Time was going by. Sarah was almost too old to have children. Abraham was really too old to have children. They were frustrated. God promised, but where's the baby? I mean, you said you were going to do this, Lord. Where is it? And culture. Culture, you see, said, this is okay. You can't have a baby. You just take Sarah, you choose one of the young ladies that's your servant there, and your husband can have a relationship with her, and then they'll have a baby that way, and that'll be your baby. It's a surrogate mother without using the medical means of today, and that'll be just fine. So we'll just kind of ignore God's word, and we'll help God out. The results will be ours, not God's, and away they go. Now you think, what does Abraham have to do with me? Well, I'd like to ask you a question. How many times you follow culture instead of God's word? It's worse every day in America. And I couldn't help but think about it when you were talking about Wendy. Is that her name? Slam in the face. You know, culture. And we think it's bigger for somebody else in China than it is for us. And it is not. Culture. We'll just follow culture. And there's a little phrase here. It says, and Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. It'd be kind of interesting to actually heard it. But I'm betting when Sarah said, well, why don't you just go in and have sexual relations with Hagar and have a baby with her, I'm just betting Abraham didn't say, oh, now, honey, I wouldn't think of doing such a thing. Ha! Huh, that ugly woman? Ha! Huh, I wouldn't do that. And of course, I love you way too much. All it says is, and Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. The whole story would have changed, of course, if Abraham would have heeded the voice of God, but he didn't. So who are you listening to? consequences. You remember, the trip down to Egypt? We said they went down to Egypt. Abraham came back. It seemed fine. Sarah came back. Seemed fine. Well, they brought Hagar with them. And the consequences continued to roll. In verse 3, we see the law of unintended consequences. There's Hagar, and Sarah says, why don't you go into her? And as soon as Hagar is pregnant, she begins to some way despise or look down on Sarah. I'm having Abraham's child, you're not. Now, my wife tells me that sometimes women can be mean to each other. And, if the Spirit of the Lord's there, that can certainly be true. And Sarah, of course, she becomes angry. She blames Abraham. It's pretty interesting. This woman that's having your child. Did Abraham say, it's not in the text, but did he say, wait a minute, it was your idea? I'll bet he didn't. I don't know. She blames him. She wants revenge. And Abraham is a henpecked, mealy-mouthed guy, and he just says, okay, do whatever you want. Guys, that is not the way to do it. How often do you have to say, and should we say to each other, as men who are followers of Christ, we need to look at it and say, be a man. If your wife's going to get angry with you for doing the right thing, so what? You're not going to die. How many guys, would you be honest with me this morning, how many of you, your wife has gotten upset with you in the last week? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. How about today? Yeah. So what? And so we look at Abraham. There's a practical lesson. Be a man. Stand up. Now, obviously, real men treat their wives with respect. Real men love their wives. Real men are kind and gentle. But there also comes a time to say, no, ain't happening. Just not happening. But Abraham says, do whatever you want. So Hagar runs off into the desert. We really don't know if she was trying to run back to Egypt, which wouldn't have probably worked out. Whether she was trying to commit suicide, which is possible. She had no hope. Where was she going to go? Was it pride? What was it? And the long-term effects begin to happen. In verse 7, she comes then. She's out in the wilderness at a well. We come to find out now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Now the angel of the Lord, I've talked about that before. I'm convinced that is Christ before his incarnation. And so he comes to her and he meets her there. He looked for Hagar. He found her. He knew where she was. He knows where you are. He knows where you go during the week. He knows all of those things. And in verse 8, he asks her a very interesting question. He says, now Hagar, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? That's an interesting question. He already knew where she came from, and he knew where she was going. But God comes to us, and he asks. He wants us to say it. It's part of one of the things, that's why we pray. Some people will say, why do I have to pray? God already knows what I want. Well, because he wants you to, and because it's good for you. And she says, I am fleeing the presence of my mistress, Sarah. It's a question for all people. She confesses everything. And in verse 9, God gives her two commands. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Wow. That's pretty tough, isn't it? To return and submit. Submission is difficult. Anybody here that likes to submit? Ladies, supposedly, Bible says you're supposed to submit. You like it, all the submissive wives. Raise your hand, please. It's not easy. What God asks her to do, what he asks us to do. when God tells us to submit to his authority, submit to the authority of one another. I don't know about you. Is there anybody here who likes submitting? It's tough. I used to take a lot of pride in saying that I was a rebel, that I was rebellious. And if I wasn't supposed to do it, I would do it. One day, a kind little lady missionary said, you know, the base word in the Greek for rebelliousness is the same one as it is for witchcraft. You might want to think about that. She said it very kindly. I've thought about it for 30 years. God, the angel of the Lord says, I want you to go back to Sarah and I want you to submit. And then here come a whole series of blessings to her. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man shall be against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? So the Lord says to her, now Hagar, right now life is pretty miserable. Nobody loves you. Everybody hates you. You're even in a desert where you can't eat worms. Now, when you said you were looking forward to that night with no Chinese culture, it took me back in time, because there were days you just wanted to lock the door. And there are days here you want to lock the door. When things are rough, you know, you and I talked the other week about when your furnace went out and you stood there and you absolutely knew, you had no answers. Everything is awful. And there she is, and here comes God. And he says, okay, Hagar, it's pretty miserable. Now I'm going to tell you how it's going to be. You're going to have many descendants. And she says, and your child's name is going to be Ishmael. Now Ishmael means God hears. God hears. That's why we pray. Because God hears. He hears about your rebellious husband. He hears about your grouchy wife. He hears about your sick children. He hears about the problems in waiting for a pastor. He hears about the problems and the fights in your homes and in the church and in the community. God hears. And he says, you're going to name this child's name Ishmael. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. And she says to him, you're the God who sees. And she names the well Beer Lahairoi, which means God sees. So God says to her, your son's name is God Hears. She says, not only that, this well is named God Sees. He's the God who sees. He's the God who hears. Hagar then returns home in verse 15. She obviously tells Abraham and Sarah about what had happened. She submits herself because when the child is born, Abraham's 86 years old, and they name the child Ishmael. Well, what are some lessons we can learn for our own lives out of this passage and this story? Well, number one, impatience leads to regrettable decisions. I liked what you said this morning about waiting on the Lord for the pastor that he has. Do not get in a rush. How many times have you made mistakes in your home, in your business, in your life, by getting all in a rush and thinking, I got to do it now? I recently was told by an older banker, he said, now in your business, just remember, young man, made me feel really good. Most things will wait till tomorrow. So if you're not sure, just wait. And that's a good lesson in life. Biblical principles, oftentimes when impatience sets in, are abandoned for cultural norms. Now that's extremely dangerous today, because we begin to look around and say, well, let's see, we don't have a lot of people here. So I got five empty chairs here in the front. maybe if we just back off a little bit on what the Bible says about X or Y or Z, we'll get more people in the pews, as they used to say. Culture then becomes God instead of God being God. This is the Word of God. Right here it is. If it's not in here, don't do it. If God says it's sin, it's sin. If God says it's good, it's good. Do it. And keep your faith placed where it should. But do not ever let culture become the norm for your church, or the church will die. You don't believe me? Do a little study on England and what has happened there with the established churches. The only churches that are surviving in England today are very conservative Bible churches. All the others, there's room for 1,000 and there are a dozen people sitting in the pews. Ishmael leaves, of course. As a result of that impatience, a conflict begins, and there's still a conflict today. So be patient. I will ask you to be patient with Thor. I'm sure he doesn't always do things just the way you've always been comfortable with. I can tell that because I can tell that. Be patient with the elders while they're trying to make decisions in the search committee. You can talk to them, but be patient. You know, you'll survive. You'll survive. Number two, God comes to us in our distress and misery. I don't know about you, but I've had some miserable times in my life. And God has been Ishmael. He has been the God who heard me. And he has been Beer Lahai Roy. He has been the God who sees. And he's seen my pain and seen my affliction and ministered to me. He's not always given me what I wanted, because that would have been a mess. But God looked for Hagar. He sees Hagar. He hears Hagar. God looks for you. He sees you. He hears you. He knows your pain. He knows your misery. He knows about this church. And here he is. Someone has said, and I repeat it, God is merciful to me when I am stupid. You do not have the last word on your life, by the way. God does. You do not. You don't have the last word on this church and where it's going to go. God does. But be patient. Be patient. Don't make that Abraham, Sarah, Hagar shortcut decision and think you'll just fix this. Because short-term fixes are just that. They won't last forever. I remember driving one day in Ecuador, and I was following a truck, and as I passed this, it was a straight truck, and they were hauling some stuff, and there were people, and I saw they had the hood off, and they were kind of going up a hill, and there was probably about a 15-year-old kid. He was there, and he had a jug in his hand, and he was leaning over the engine, and he'd take a drink like this, and I could hear the motor, and then it would be back down, and I looked. And there he'd take a drink, and then he'd lean over the carburetor, and he'd spit the gas right in there. And when he did, it would go, and he'd go up the hill, and then it would slow down. He'd take another drink, and spit it in there. It worked. But you and I both know that wasn't going to work for long. And it certainly was not good for the young man. It would have made a great picture, but I didn't have a camera. But we do the same thing in our lives, and I'm afraid oftentimes we do the same thing in the church. We're going to make a quick decision, and we'll get a quick fix. And it sounds good for a few moments, but it doesn't last, so be patient. The third thing is this. Jesus is the one who both sees and hears. Beer Lahai Roy is the name of the well. It's still there. It's the God who sees, and he sees you. And Ishmael, God who hears. Jesus is not off far away in the other land. He's not ignoring you. He's hearing you. He's seeing you. He wants to know what you are saying. And he comes and he brings healing and restoration. Now, if you look in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are a list of 7 churches there. I'm not going to read that entire section. But there are seven churches listed. You have the loveless church of Ephesus, the persecuted church of Smyrna, the compromising church in Pergamos. You have the corrupt church in Thyatira, the dead church in Sardis, the faithful church in Philadelphia, the lukewarm church in Laodicea. Now, those are probably pretty good examples of what kind of churches exist today. There are probably some others as well. I don't know. I don't really know this church. I know how to get here. On a good Sunday, I can arrive just fine. I'm getting to know a few of you, a little bit about your lives. I know who pays attention. I know who doesn't. I know who tends to fall asleep. I know who doesn't. You see that pretty quickly. I've thought, and I shouldn't be naughty, but I am. I wish I had some Quechua ladies. Now, I worked with the Quechuas, and they all wore these shawls, okay? And they put a long straight pin in. And so I would say before the service started, and they were usually 2 to 3 hours long, I'd say, ladies, now, you have my permission as a pastor that if your husband falls asleep, you take that stick pin out and stick him. And the ladies would smile, and they would, and you would see them throughout the service. They'd tip their pin out, and they'd wave it in front of their husband's eyes, and he'd say, and they'd stick him. So, ladies, if you'd like to bring your stick pins, it's your opportunity. So, you know, when I say that, so I do know you a little bit, but I don't really know you. I don't know what you do when no one's watching. I don't know the history of your life. I don't know your relationship with your children, your husband, your wives, and all those things. I had no idea that you had been in China for 2 years. Now you told me this morning, and so we learn a little bit more. But I don't really know which one of these kind of churches that are in Revelation, I don't know which one would be here. But I want you to know this. Jesus sees you, and he hears you, and he comes to heal and restore. He came to Hagar to heal and restore her, and he comes to your church to heal and restore. Because there are always wounds and there are always pain in any local church. So I know they're here, even though I don't know what they are. So Jesus sees this church, and you are the church. Not this building. It's going to blow down tomorrow, and the church is still here. You are the church. So Jesus sees, and that's you. And he hears this, and that's you. So here's my question. You want to fix the church? Are you praying? Are you reading your script? Are you reading scripture? Are you letting it transform you? Are you fasting in private? Are you worshiping? And not just worshiping here, but worshiping daily. Are you serving others? In John chapter 4 is the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. And Jesus went to that well. Could very well have been a descendant of Hagar. We don't know. And he went to that well and he heard her and he saw her. And she talked to him, and Jesus, as he talked to her, changed her life. Now, your faith, is it directed to Jesus or is it directed to culture? Is it directed to friends? Is it directed to what you got or your health or your good looks or whatever? I don't know. Where is your faith? Because Jesus came to the woman at the well and she talked about the mountain. She talked about her man. She had lots of husbands. She had physical needs. She had culture. She had all kinds of stuff. And Jesus just said, none of it matters. Here, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. And Jesus made the difference. When he made the difference in her life, when she entered into that relationship and said, you're the Messiah, I'll follow you. It changed her life. It changed her village. And if you are following Jesus, if you haven't entered into that relationship, do so. Talk to us afterwards. We can explain that very quickly. But if you are in a relationship with Jesus, then follow him. And as you follow him, it will change your life. If it changes your life, it'll change this church because you're the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for changing the life of one woman. Thank you for changing the life of this man. Thank you for changing the life of others here. Lord, help us then to function in community as a church, and help us, Lord, to be patient. And help us to follow you, Lord Jesus, in the decisions that we make, in the relationships we have, in the way we treat our husbands and wives, in the way we treat our children, in the way that we work together. Because we know, Lord, if our faith is put in you, then we're going to be going in the right direction. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and the glory for what you do, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And in light of 2 weeks ago, again, we don't dismiss anymore, we send. So as you go forth this week, share the gospel, love people, be Christ for people, and be blessed. Thank you.